Now, when you think of the book of Micah, does any particular text come to mind? First of all, one of my favorite texts in the entire Bible is in Micah. That's Micah 6:8. We'll come to that. But generally, what text is the book of Micah known for? Pardon? 6:8. I would wish it was, but it's not. There's another verse that's more prominent. Does anybody know what that is? It's Micah 5:2, where it talks about that the Redeemer, the one coming from Israel, will be born in Bethlehem. And so generally in the Christian world, Micah 5:2 is probably the only gleaning thing out of Micah that most people get, is that it's the promise of where the Redeemer would be born in Bethlehem. To me, that's interesting, and it's certainly a fact, and it's certainly nice that there is a promise of what's going to happen, a prophecy that's fulfilled. But to me, the whole book, especially Micah 6:8, is the heart of this book. Now, how many of you in the last year or two have flown on an airplane? Most all of us. Now, every time you get on the plane, the stewardess, or what are they supposed to call them these days? Flight attendants, that's right. The flight attendants get up, and what do? They give the announcements on what?
Safety.
And how many listen? Zero. Unless it's Jan. Zero. If a catastrophe happened, nobody would be prepared, because everybody just sails right over their head, and you know, you just get bored with it anyway. Now, what if the flight attendant decided to make this a little bit more exciting? Then we might have some. So, let's say the flight attendant gets up there with a doll, and she sets the doll on fire. Now, would that get your attention? Yeah, you know. What if the flight attendant got up and took a bucket of cold water and threw it on one of the passengers? Would that get your attention? Yeah, absolutely. Well, you see, God has a problem with His children that He loves. He has sent them message after message after message that an impending doom is coming. And they're paying absolutely no attention. To the children of Israel, who just in a few years are going to come the Assyrians, and they're going to wipe out the 10 tribes, scatter them all over the world, and we still haven't found where they went yet. And so God is saying to His children, I've got to get their attention. So God has sent so far to these children of Israel at this particular time the prophet Isaiah. And how did Isaiah's life end up? Pardon?
In a log.
And what did they do to the log? Sawed it in half. This is God's church. This is God's people. These are the people that God had led out from Egypt, taken them to a promised land, and made them all promises if they would just stay connected with Him. He sent Hosea, because Hosea's at the same time. And of course, Hosea in chapter 11 gives one of the most beautiful yet saddest passages in the Bible, where God looks at His children and says, how can I let you go? How can I let you separate from me? It was I who fed you. It was I who taught you how to walk. It was I who held you in my arms. It was I who loved you with loving kindness. It was I who've done everything for you, and yet you say you want no part of me. And then we have Micah, who's in the same time period, and he's coming to Israel, and he has a desperate message, because you see, the Assyrians are coming. And when you have something that separates from God, and that's why in the first part of Micah, we see the name of Yahweh used. God is Yahweh. Yahweh says, I must point out sin. Anything that separates us from each other, I've got to point it out. But I will immediately give you a way back. And so the first part of Micah, we see Yahweh trying to get the attention. Now Micah, what we would say in today, is just a good old country boy. He was out raised in the country. He's from Judah. He's sent up to Israel, the northern tribes. You can imagine as he went into the cities that he had some little bit of fear because he's going into the big city. But yet he has a message. We know nothing else about Micah except just the book that he wrote. So Micah starts out with some very harsh, hard things that God is delivering a message. Now, I need a designated reader. So does anybody would like to volunteer? Thanks, Ron. I appreciate that. You're just, man, just always on the spot. All right, read the first passage from Micah. Give it to us. What does it say?
Reading Micah 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. This is what the Lord says. My people are being deceived by false prophets who promise peace to those who feed them. They become angry with those who refuse to support them.
Okay, now let's stop there. Remember, this is Yahweh who's pointing out sin. Now, is God mad at the heathen people that surround Israel? Mad's not a good word. But is God upset with the heathen people that surround Israel? No. Who's He upset with? Ron, read it again.
My people are being deceived by false prophets.
And who are these prophets? Are they from the outside or from the inside?
Inside?
They're from the inside. These are people inside who are known as God's people. He says, I'm tired of you false prophets misleading you. And He says, what? What happens when their mouth is full? What do they cry out? Peace. See, when everything is working right, they want all the credit. So they say, peace, peace, everything's fine. Look at here, we're great. What happens when things get bad? What does that say, Ron?
They become angry with those who refuse to support them.
Yeah. One of the greatest problems that we all have is when something goes wrong, who do we blame? Somebody else. And that's exactly what God's prophets... Remember, these are prophets to God's people. When everything is fine, their mouths are full of food, they say, man, this is great. Look what I've accomplished. Soon as something goes bad, then they look around and they blame anybody else except themselves. And so here's these priests saying, it's your fault. You're not doing the right things.
Verse 6 is, their day is almost over. The sun will soon go down on them in darkness.
Okay, now, do you see Yahweh's problem? The sun is setting on them. If your child, I used this last week, but it's best to illustrate. If your child's playing in the middle of I-35, what are you going to do? Write him a letter. Call the police. Say, well, guess what he deserves? No, you do everything possible to get that child attention and get him out of there. Even at the peril of your own safety. And so we find God, Yahweh, saying, man, when it's good, you look to yourself. When it's bad, my leaders of the church blame everybody else. But man, the sun is falling, the day's come, dark is coming, the night's coming, the emissarians are going to be on their way. And when you do that, you've got to do whatever you have to do to get the attention.
So the sun will soon go down and darkness will cover them. Their visions and predictions will be shown to be false, invented by their pride and greed. They will be shamed and disgraced. They will be humbled, for the Lord will not answer their prayers.
Yeah. This is the leaders of God's children. These are the people that the children of Israel look to and follow. And it says it's going to get so bad that I won't even be able to hear their prayers. Now this is where Micah's message. Pretty good message, Rodney. Would you like to go deliver that to New York City today? Huh? No, I don't think so. Yeah. You know, forget the old, you know, I'm a sales trainer. Forget the old, how are you doing? You look nice. Your home's beautiful approach. You know, it's kind of like I fronted with my brother who sold siding. And, you know, and I'd walk up and knock on the door and say, basically, your house sucks. Man, it's ugly. Paint's falling off. Your roof's falling off. The color, you know, I mean, see, but here's Micah saying we're in a world of hurt. All right, read the next passage, whatever I have there.
Okay, the next chapter 3, Micah, verses 11 and 12.
Okay.
Your judges take bribes.
Whoa! What judges?
God appointed
judges. Man, do you see how God is working? These are the people He appointed. These are the people He helped them choose. These are the people He's designated. And they take bribes. All right.
For the Lord says, your priests interpret the law for pay. Your self-appointed prophets tell you their predictions for money. Yet all of them claim that the Lord is with them. They say to each other, the Lord is here. He'll never leave us. No harm will come to us. Therefore, because of you, disaster will come, and Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the Temple Hill will overgrow with thickets until the grounds look like a young forest.
Wow. Now, we're not guilty of that, are we? Who said yeah? Oh, okay. Let it be recorded that that was Rodney. You see, one of the problems that the children of Israel had, and remember, God's greatest plan was when they left Egypt, they were 11 days away from the promised land. 11 days. And that's moving slow. To go to the promised land, have a relationship with Him, that He would bless them as a nation, bless them as people, bless them individually, make them flourish. And Canaan, the promised land, was in the crossroads of the known world. And as people came by, they would see happy people, prosperous people, great countries, great fruit, great gardens, everything. And they would stop and say, you know, what you have something that we don't have. What is it? And they would be able to say, let me tell you about our God who delivered us from Egypt, that brought us through the wilderness, who brought us here and blessed us. What a wonderful evangelistic tool. And instead, God's people, God's judges, God's priests, they became so bad and wandered so far that God could no longer protect what they were doing. Here we have judges who are accepting bribes. We have priests who were telling people what they wanted for money. We had prophets saying, yeah, this is going to happen in your life. Pay me and I'll tell you the good news. as God's people can you sink any lower than that? But you see, they held on to one thing. We're God's chosen people. Once we have that attitude, we risk the same failure as the children of Israel. Once we become so haughty that only we, whatever that word "we" means, have the truth, then we become self-inclusive. When we feel like only us know what's going to happen, we run the same risk. Because once you start looking inward, who are you not looking at? At God. And here's these people. Had David, they had Solomon, they had all of these things. And they were God's chosen people. They knew they were God's chosen people, and they were so far from having a relationship with Him, they had no concept. And so God does what He always does. He keeps sending a message. Can't you see where you're at? Can't you see what you're doing is leading you down, 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 and down? And it's up to us to wake up. Next one.
Stands will be the highest one of all, towering above every surrounding hill. From everywhere, people will come and stream into the Lord's temple.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, this is your God at work. Remember, what's true of a nation is true of a church, is true of a person. What's true for the children of Israel as a nation is true for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and it's true for every person in this class. The principles never change. So when God, Yahweh, comes along and He points out something that separates you, He immediately gives a way back to Him. Now, the first part of Micah is Yahweh. Yahweh, He's saying, look, your religious leaders are bad. Your priests are crazy. You're stealing. You're doing all of these things. That's pointing out sin. The second half of Micah is where God is working on the remedy. And He'll do that in your life. Where you think it's going down, 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 He's right there with you saying, can't you see where you're at? Reach out to Me and I'll pull you up and take you to places that you never dreamed that you could go. And so now, here's God with His children of Israel. Now He's beginning the hope. Because He never leaves them in distress. Alright, start with chapter 5 again. Yes, Forks, thank you.
However, the day will come when the mountain on which the temple stands will be the highest one of all, towering above every surrounding hill. From everywhere, people will come and stream into the Lord's temple. Nations will say to each other, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us what He wants us to know so we can walk in His ways. Yes, the law of the Lord will go out from Mount Zion. From Jerusalem, the Lord will speak to the world. He will judge between nations and settle disputes among those who are strong. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer pick up the sword against nation, nor will there be any war anymore.
Okay, let's stop there now. Do you see the hope for the future? By the way, is the hope coming through the judges? Is it coming through the priests? Is it coming through the prophets? No. It's coming through the only person it absolutely can come through. And that's God. God wants our church in the city of Arlington to be a light upon the hill. That as people look at our church, they say, what do those people have that we don't have? And when that happens, we won't be able to hold the people. Because there's people dying out there spiritually. There's people in this class that are dying spiritually. Anytime you have 50-something people or whatever we have today, there's somebody in here dying spiritually. Oh, they won't tell us. They'll say everything's great, everything's fine, but they're dying spiritually. See, this is what God says to His children of Israel who have failed, don't despair. The mountain will have a temple. There will come a time when people will come to the mountain. I wish it would have happened the year after you left Egypt. Okay, let's go to chapter 5. What do I have next?
6.
Let's go to 6. I'm going to have it. All right, now we get to the crux of the problem.
Verses 6, 7, and 8.
Yep, let's take it nice and slow. Verse 6.
What should I bring to the Lord to show our gratitude for what He has done for us?
Now, is that a fair question? Do you say that in your own life? Yeah. Lord, what can I do for You? You have been so good to me. What can I do for You? What can I bring You? Fair question. Do you see? Micah has begun to get their attention. That's all he wanted in the first place. You can't solve disputes if you can't talk. If you think by being over here and the person that is over here that you're going to get anywhere, you're crazy. God says, I've got to be among my people where I can talk to them, I can share with them, things can go. So they said, what can I do for you? Next verse.
What should I bring to Him as I bow before the God of heaven and earth?
All right. What can I bring? What had they been bringing to Him? In their system, every week, what were they bringing to Him?
Sacrifices.
Dead cows, dead birds. It became a ritual. Well, let's go sacrifice a cow today. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's old Betsy over there is about to die. Let's bring that one. Become a ritual. God says, I never wanted that to begin with. God set that system up after He had no other choice from Mount Sinai. Never wanted that in the first place. I wanted to talk to you one-on-one. I wanted you to come and see me and we visit one-on-one. But you wouldn't allow me. You even said right after Sinai, we don't even want to talk to you. We want to talk to Moses and Moses talk to you. And it was at that time God said, let them put a sanctuary in the middle and at least I'll be there with my people. Next.
Should I bring Him burnt offerings? Should I bring Him the calves, the best calves that I have, the ones only a year old? Will He be happy if I bring Him thousands of sheep or rivers of olive oil? Should I offer my firstborn as a sacrifice for my transgressions?
Do you see? They're starting to listen to Micah's message, which is all that God wants. So now they start saying, shall I bring you 1,000 sheep? Shall I bring you olive oil? Where did they get, should I bring you my firstborn? Where did that come from? Pardon? Egypt. What else? What were the other heathen lands all around doing? Sacrificing their firstborn. See, these people still do not know God. Do you get that picture? They still don't understand Him. They still don't know what He was like. One of the great revelations of the prodigal son was the prodigal son in the pig pen never knew what his father was really like. But it doesn't matter to God. God says, just start back. Just start back. So here's the children of Israel. They've caught a glimpse of the message and they're saying, man, what do we need to do? Let's bring the first year calf, which was the prized one, instead of old Betsy who's going to die anyway. Well, maybe we bring 1,000 sheep. Maybe we bring the olive oil. What do you want, God? That's what we should be asking as an individual. That's what we should be asking as a church. What do you want, God? We've been here on this earth for our denomination since 1844, waiting for His return. Obviously, what we're doing is not working. What do you want from us, God? Fair question. Let's get the answer.
Has told us what is good and acceptable in His sight.
Now, do we have your attention? Is that fair?
Yes.
Is that fair? He doesn't want all of this. So God says, let me tell you what I want. Now, I know what it's going to be. Because I read ahead. It's going to be, pay your tithe. Go garden. That keeps coming up in this class. Go garden. Be careful of what you eat. Vindicate what I'm saying.
Mine's a different translation.
Oh, okay. All right.
It says Micah 6:8, where we are. The Lord has told us what is good and acceptable in His sight. What is it that the Lord requires of us? It is to be just, to show mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. That's it.
Was that different than what I said? Yeah. To be what?
Just.
To show what?
Mercy.
And what's that third one?
Walk
what?
Humbly.
Humbly. Now, pride was a sin that I worked hard to overcome. And I have succeeded. And I am very humble about it. To walk humbly. We're God's chosen church. Only us have an inside of Daniel. Only us have an inside of Revelation. Only us know the truth. Humble?
Nobody else is going to know it.
Pardon?
I'll say if that's the case, nobody else is going to know it because we're not sure.
Now, you think this is new in Micah's time. What's the fifth book of the Bible? Yeah, I can't say it, so that's why I got to have a little help. I don't want to stutter over that book. It says in there, same thing. Isaiah says, if we had time, we'd go through the text, but we don't because you all talk too much. We go to Isaiah, it's the same thing. Micah just didn't think this up. Go to Amos, it's the same thing. Micah's message put out. Now let's go to the New Testament. Rich young ruler. You ever heard of him? He came to Jesus and what question did he ask? Yeah, what must I do to have eternal life to be saved? And so Jesus says what? No, not first. What does he say? Huh? Pardon? Yeah. Love God and love man. What did he say? I've done that all my life. He fits right into Micah. He fits right into our church today. If he was sitting right there, he'd fit right into our congregation. Well, I've done that all my life. And what was Jesus' reply? And do what? Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Follow me. And he went away how? Sorrowfully. Now, it's interesting context. We would take, generally speaking, that the reason that the rich young ruler didn't want to do that is he didn't want to be poor. That's part of it. But the greater reason was, if you were a Jew and you were rich, what did you have?
Lord's blessing.
And if you were poor, what were you?
Cursed.
And if he became poor and followed Jesus, what would all of his people say about him? Same thing they said to Job. Man, I don't know what you've done. That's what bothered him. That's what bothered him. Was what will people think of him? So you see that thread of justice, mercy, and being humble is a thread that comes absolutely through the Old Testament and right through the New Testament. I'm a sales trainer. I cannot teach people how to sell security systems until they fall far enough to understand that they don't know a whole lot about it, and then they come and start asking the questions. God can't work with us unless we're humble. We try to lead God instead of asking Him to lead us. What is required of you today? What is required of our church today? Read it again.
What is it that the Lord requires of us? It is to be just, to show mercy, and to walk humbly before our God.
Okay. Now, what happens when you do that? And who gives you the power to do that? Who gives you the power? God does. Do you think it's easy to be just in this world? When people all around you are cheating and get ahead? This welfare system, you know, we look at it and say, wah, all kinds of problems. See, is it easy to be just? Is it easy to show mercy on people? And it is easy to walk humbly. But when you do that, you get people's attention. That is the essence of true witnessing. It's not giving Bible studies, not pointing out what you're doing wrong and we're doing right. It's to do the right thing. And as you get to know God and you begin that relationship with Him, it will become part of what you're like. And as Rob uses and I've used, because it's such so powerful, Paul went through that experience. Paul, whose idea of evangelism was to believe in God or I'll kill you, woke up one day and said, man, everything I used to like to do, I don't do anymore. Everything I hated to do, be kind, be patient, be nice, be understanding, be caring, I now do. Who did this in me? The same power that we have to call upon. It's a powerful, powerful verse. When you want to know what the world is looking for, go and read Micah 6:8 and talk to God and ask God to come into your life and begin that transformation. It is not easy. And I guarantee you, I can't do it on my own. I've tried. I'm a very opinionated person. But I've got to rely upon God. Now, one of the names of God is one of the sermons that I preach, is Elohim, capital G, little O, little D. Elohim is the covenant maker. The name most used by God. And here we're going to find, as we end up in Micah, that name, Yahweh. Remember what Yahweh is? I've got to point out sin. I've got to give you an immediate escape. Elohim is, I am your covenant maker. I made you. I will never leave you. You'll always be in my heart. And I'll never forsake you. Now we move to the last chapter of Micah, and now it becomes Elohim, the covenant maker. Because God will not leave His children without hope. He will not leave your life without hope. You've just got to make up your mind to accept it and to look. And quit trying to do it on your own. I mean, haven't we learned enough that when we try it on our own, we fail? So He will not leave without hope. So let's see how Micah ends up his talk to the children of Israel. He starts out by saying, here are your problems. And there are serious problems. He, in the middle, gives them hope. At the end, in 6, he tells them what God wants. He doesn't want your tithe. He doesn't want you keeping His day holy as a function of your life. He doesn't want all of these things. He wants you to be just, to show mercy, and be humble. And when you're like that, then you're absolutely wanting to give God His tenth. Would never even cross your mind not to do that. You certainly wouldn't want to have other idols. You wouldn't want to commit adultery. You would not want to slander people. You would honor your mother and your father. You would keep a day that He says, I'd like to spend time with you. You would want to do those things. Now let's look at Elohim at work with these rotten children of Israel. Last 5 verses.
Chapter 7, verse 15. The Lord answered, I will work miracles.
Let's stop for a minute. Somebody's phone on. Is that mine? Oh. All right, we got it. All right. Miracle.
The Lord answered, I will work miracles for you as I did when I brought you out of Egypt.
Now, is that hopeful? Yeah, man, they were slaves in Egypt. And He says, hey, I'm going to do for you just like I did. You see, Elohim, I got a covenant. I'm a performer.
The nations will see the hand of the Lord on His people and be confounded in spite of their power. They will close their mouths and cover their ears. They will lick the dust like snakes and crawl on the ground like reptiles. They will come out of their fortresses trembling and afraid. They will turn to the Lord our God out of fear and be afraid of us, His people. Who is a God like our God?
Now, see, this is the question that God wants other nations, other people to ask. Who is this God? And they don't ask it. They say, you arrogant people, every time I talk to you, all you want to do is talk to me about what day I should keep as the Sabbath. And no wonder they don't want to discuss religion with us. Boy, when they see that life, they see you walking justly, kind, and they show mercy. And they see how humble your life is, then you have their attention. Keep going.
Who is a God like our God who pardons our sins? The Lord does not discipline forever. He takes pleasure in showing mercy. The Lord will once again have compassion on Israel. He He will trample our sins underfoot and throw them into the depths of the sea.
Okay, let's stop there. Do you see the hope? It's the devil who comes along and tells you there is no hope. You're too bad. You're too far. Nobody cares. You're gone. God says, I've been there all the time for you. Yeah, I had to give you some discipline because you're just like the flight attendant. You sit there and you never even listen. The plane's going to crash and you're sitting there not even listening to the life-saving messages. So I've got to get something to get your attention. But oh, when He does, then He goes back to the relationship He always wanted. One-on-one, you in His arms, you sitting beside Him, walking down together with your arms around each other, talking. That's the way He always wanted it. We messed it up. Then He says, I don't care what you've done. I'm a forgiving God. I trample on them. I throw them in the sea. Whatever word you want to use, I see you as somebody made with my fingerprints on you. That's what He's saying. I created, it's my DNA in you. That's what I see.
Last verse 20, He will be faithful and true to Jacob. He will show mercy to the descendants of Abraham, as He promised our ancestors so many years ago.
Yeah. Do you see God's faithfulness? The word in the Hebrew is steadfast. Do you see how steadfast God is? He promised Abraham, promised Jacob, led him out of Egypt. He gave the promise, the promise, the promise, the promise, and the promise. And He says, I'm the same. I am steadfast. I am Elohim. Micah is one of the best books in the Bible because it shows from the beginning to the end the character of God. Where He has to discipline, oh, He's not happy. He gives hope, and then He delivers. May our church, but more importantly, may our life send that message. Father in heaven, the covenant maker, never let us go. People are searching for hope. Let us be that vehicle. In Jesus' name, amen.